Following was at Frying Pan Church, the second Sunday in December, 1966.
I should like to read the first part of the 13th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, beginning at the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bond, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. The first 14 verses of the last chapter are the 13th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. I have read this scripture, but I must confess that I am not very much exercised in it or in anything else this morning. But I know that the Lord is able, if it is his will, to open the matter up to me and to you, and to take us away from ourselves and away from our present conditions, trials and troubles and disappointments, and give us faith and his grace that we may look beyond all these things here in this life and rejoice in that hope, in that evidence that our God has been merciful to us and given us hope that though we live and know we must die, that he has given us hope that we shall live in that great beyond, those things, and be blessed with those things which he has prepared for them to love us. Now this in the 13th chapter of Hebrews is the, we might say, the conclusion or the concluding remarks or the writing of Paul to the Hebrew brethren. And he admonishes them, as he and the other brethren do in their writings, and as I think that the Lord's people, and especially his servants, do when they're blessed to speak in the name of the Father. They admonish the brethren. That is, we have so learned the Lord, as we've learned him, that we walk in him, being taught, as we know that we, if we're the children of God, we've been taught, because the grace of God to bring us salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. So here he said, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I know that in this present day and age, in the condition of things from a natural standpoint, that it is difficult for us to know what to do under some circumstances. I do know, not so much from personal experience as from what my fathers have told me and my brethren have said, that in the days of old, when the person was traveling through the country and overnight overtook them, wherever they were, they did not hesitate to stop at the closest farmhouse or the closest place and let the wants be known that they're traveling through, and they would ask if they would keep them all night. Well, I suppose there were times that they couldn't or didn't want to keep them, but for the most part, people in that day were not afraid. Conditions and times have changed, of course. But I feel that sometimes we, and I know personally this now, that sometimes that we have had the people who came from distance that we'd never seen, never heard of them before, that came to the meetings or came to the association, and somehow or the other there was just a love that sprang up, a fellowship that sprang up, and we have taken them into our homes as you have, and for one moment we have not been afraid of them or what they might do, and we have not been afraid that anything that we might possess that's in our homes, that they might take it with them. We have not been concerned of that. We have never lost a thing in the world, as I might say here. But it says, be careful, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I remember that those brother and sister from Texas came our way some years ago now, and we had not seen them, we had not heard of them before, but it turned out that they could and did spend a night with us. And oh, what a love and what a fellowship, and how we enjoyed their company, because somehow faith answered to faith and love sprang up, and we enjoyed them so much that since that time we have visited them in their home twice, I believe, in Texas. I don't know whether they've been back this way or not. One of them's died. He's died, but his wife or sister still lives. And I mention that because, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Thereby some have entertained the Lord's people unawares. And you know, it doesn't take very long to discover in a person whether there is fellowship and love there or not. It doesn't take very long to discover whether that person, our persons, are what we believe and understand to be the Lord's people or angels, because they speak a language. They pronounce the language of Zion in a clear voice, so that we are not afraid and we know that they belong to the kingdom of God. And every time you hear one talk about grace, salvation by grace, and what a poor, needy creature he is, and how he's dependent for all things upon the grace of God, and confessing that in me, that is in my flesh, there was no good thing. Whenever you find somebody that confesses that thing, you may put it down immediately, and you will find a love going out, a flowing out, faith answering to faith, as it were, and you will find that that one is an angel, and you're so glad that you've been given the strength, the ability, and the means to entertain such of the Lord's people. Then it says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in that body. There's a condition in which when one of the brethren and sisters is sick, or when they become impoverished in one way or another, that we're bound up with them. That we just feel their circumstances, they just become our circumstances. And those who are blessed with means to supply, why, the first thing they want to do, if they're the children of God, if they have the love of God in their heart, the first thing they want to do is to supply that need and to help them as much as they can. If it's not just enough, as James says, you know,
just enough to say, be thou warm, and that's all you do about it. Or be thou fed, and that's all you do about it. The children of God just don't do that. We feel somehow to recognize that the Lord has blessed us with everything that we have. And therefore, we desire to share with those of our brethren, and not only with the brethren, but it goes further than that oftentimes, with those that we don't know, those that we have a tender feeling in a human nature relationship. But more especially, if our brethren or sisters abound in one way or another, if they suffer adversity, as being ourselves also in that body, by, you know, if you should cut your finger or mash your finger, why, it isn't only the finger that hurts, but it seems that the whole body sympathizes with that injured finger, and it should be of a right and is truly and really that one member of the body of Christ, the church, when it suffers one way or another, that the whole body should suffer with them. Then he goes on, I do not want to take up these individual verses here, for the Lord willing, but we shall go on. Well, let us see, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, I know that we are all, each one of us, in our own, blessed in our own circumstances. And sometimes we've seen, and I suppose sometimes we felt in our own hearts, too, that what's ours is ours, and maybe we should hold on to it or something like that. But that isn't the spirit of Christ in the Lord's people. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Oh, what a blissful and wonderful and glorious thing it is that if we're impoverished, that by the grace of God we can be content with an impoverished condition. I mean financially or from a natural standpoint at this time, but also that if we are in an impoverished condition spiritually, oh, how hard it is to stand still. We complain. We say, and the Lord's people have done that in every age of the world. Is the Lord clean gone forever? Surely if I was a child of God, I wouldn't have this condition. I wouldn't feel these things that I feel. I would not be so much in doubt. That's the way we feel about it, isn't it? Oh, but what a wonderful and glorious thing it is if in the midst of these things, our doubts and fears, we are given grace to remember, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yes, the Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To stand still, trust implicitly in the grace and the mercy of our God. And not to be fretful. Not to be overmuch concerned about what tomorrow shall bring forth. Now, I do not mean to say, to intimate at all, that we do not each one have our individual circumstances and individual problems and individual livings to make and all of these things. But why should we? Why should anybody really be so covetous that he would be afraid to spend any money? As if he thinks, well, I don't know how long I'm going to live. Therefore, I must lay up these things for the day of adversity. And then suddenly, just as the man who had great crops and all, and he was boasting of what all he had, and he was going to tear down his barns and build greater. And I believe the scripture calls him a fool, thou fool. And you know, when he built these great things, he died, didn't he? Isn't that the way the scripture says he died? But what good did he do it? Now what good would it do you and me? What good would it do us to live here in this world and have our nose, as it were, to the grindstone? Forget the building, forget the church, forget everything else that makes life worth living. And then lay down and leave $1 million or $5,000 or $50,000 or $100,000 or whatever it may do. Leave it for somebody else and you not get any benefit of your lifelong labors. What good does it do you? I say to you, my brethren, and I've been amazed sometimes when I've seen and known of brethren and friends that have been so much interested in the Church of the Living God, and it seems to me like they just hold on to whatever they have. There are those who do not seem to be interested even in entertaining the burden. I don't know why they don't. Whether it's just not in their hearts to entertain, whether they're afraid that it might cost them $10 or $15 or $20 to feed them or entertain them. I don't know why. But the main thing of it all is, my brethren, that when we are concerned about these things, that the Lord gives us grace and let our conversation be without covetousness and to be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now I think he leaves a thought there, goes on perhaps into another thought, although it is not a beginning of a paragraph, as it is here. But he said, remember them which had the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followeth, consider the end of their conversation. Now, I don't know to understand exactly. Some people might understand that remember them that have the rule over you. I do not believe that the Lord's servants, whoever he may be, have the rule in that sense over the church, as to tell a church what they must do. I just don't believe it. I've known cases where the pastors of churches and others have seem to inject their own thoughts and into the matter and say, well, this is the way it is. A brother told me not too long ago that his pastor in those days, he's been dead a long time now, but his pastor in those days, when he'd sit down to talk about a matter and he'd ask a question about the scripture, he would give his interpretation or his impression of what it means. And the brother said, well, I would sometimes ask him, I said, well, no, I don't see it exactly that way. But now that's just the way it is, and that's be the end of it. Well, the Lord forgive me, my brethren, and keep me from ever such as that, because I love to sit down and talk with my brethren. If we do not agree perfectly, I like for us to talk about it and see wherein we disagree, or wherein we don't see alike. And 9 times out of 10, if we are the children of God, if we've been taught of the Lord, we will find really that we do see the same thing exactly, but it's just the way we express it. And so the rule doesn't mean that I'm to stand here before you, or Elder Lefferts or Elder White or any of the others before me, to stand before you and tell you what you must do, you've got to do it or else. Now that's wrong spirit. But it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now that's the main thing, those that have spoken unto you the word of God. And to remember them, to pay attention to what they say so far as it agrees with the things that are in your own heart. Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. When we began to talk about grace and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom God sent here into the world to suffer, bleed, and die for the sins of his people, then consider the end of our conversation. Consider the end of my preaching. Consider the end of these things which I admonish you by the grace of God, if I'm given that grace to do it. But the thing of it is to pay attention to the word of God, whose face follow. Follow that face so far as he follows the word of God. That's what it means to me. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, because the end of their conversation will always be, whether it is stated in so many words or not, the end of their conversation will be that the people of God shall be safely housed in heaven and immortal glory. That's the end of their conversation. Now, he said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now he said just simply here in this one sentence, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But it follows that which I read a moment ago in made a few comments on, whose faith followed, considering the end of their conversation. Well, the whole doctrine of God our Savior, the Word of God, is preaching always, under every condition, he's always preaching Jesus. Now, I think I said sometime many years ago now, if I recall, I don't know where, of course, but I said if we could, we should attempt to sum up the whole scripture, the whole Bible, just in one word, what the Bible is teaching, what it all points to, what it all means, we would say Jesus Christ. And that's the sum of it. Just the one, Jesus Christ. And so it said Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He was ever with the Father. Ever with the Father. And but he said his delights were with the sons of men. So in the eternal will and the purpose of God, Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ in that day, because he was in the eternal will and the purpose of God. And then when we had him in figure under the Mosaic law, under the types and shadows of the law, he was just the same then, Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. He will still be the same Jesus Christ, because what the Father determined before the world began in his Son, Jesus Christ, is carried on down to this very day. And what he determined and showed forth in the rituals under the law and the law worship, it carries on down into this day, and the Jesus Christ today is the same Jesus Christ that God the Father spoke about, and the prophets and Moses spoke of, and which the servants of God today preach Jesus Christ yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see, so brethren, we have nothing else to preach. In him the fullness dwells, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's made unto us all things, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and all of these things. And so it is Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same all the way. And I'm glad, and I've mentioned this sometimes, I'm sure, I'm glad, my brethren, that there never has been a condition or a time or a circumstance overtook or caught the Lord out of God unawares, so that he had to make some change in his will and purpose. Oh no, not out of God. May God, my brethren, I earnestly understand, I believe it. Not that my just saying I believe it makes it true, but I understand this spirit of out of God, the very word of God himself to teach. In him there's no variableness, neither the shadow of a turn. And so whatever he has determined beforehand by his own eternal power and for his own glory, he has carried it out. He has directed the minds of men and devils so that they unknowingly are carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of our God, even going so far as Judas to betray the Lord himself. And then was sorry for it. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. And yet he was carrying out, not to taking part of himself that he should carry out nor fulfill anything, but just because he was a thief and he wanted the 30 pieces of silver. That's what I think about it. And so he was carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of our God. Now, but we go a little further here. That's the basis, that's the foundation upon which the church is founded. The doctrine of the church is founded upon Jesus Christ and upon an unchangeable God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But now, my brethren, there's a spirit that's gone out in the world. Matter of fact, it's been in the world all these many ages, that do not know Jesus. And not knowing him, they do not confess him. But somehow or the other, they, not knowing him, they, it seems to me, like the name Jesus. There's something attractive about it. The things they preach they don't like. Well, that's a strange thing, isn't it? To confess Jesus. Confess him. Talk about being Christian. And yet denying what Jesus himself taught. Why, a man cannot be a Christian. He cannot be a believer in the doctrine of God our Savior. He has no right to call himself a Christian unless he is thoroughly and perfectly in line with, from an experimental standpoint and from a revealed standpoint, unless he implicitly believes that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no right to call himself a Christian. Deny the things that Jesus said, and you have denied your, if you've ever thought you was in it, if you deny what he said, why, you've denied that you believe in him. And so I say, we have no right to be called a Christian. But to so many, hundreds and thousands and perhaps millions of people who have never been brought to know what it is to believe, never been given faith to believe, never been brought really now when we get back to the foundation of it, they've never been brought to a new birth. Therefore, not having been born of the Spirit of God, they cannot know anything about the spiritual things of God. They cannot know about the church. They cannot know about Jesus as the Son of God, the Redeemer of the Lord's people. But be not carried about but divers and strange doctrines. Well, it's ever been in the church that some have been carried about by divers and strange doctrines. It was so in the apostles' writings to the Galatians and to old foolish Galatians, you know, and to the Corinthians and to the others. He admonished them because they had been carried about and not being fully established, some or the other. They wanted to add to why some of them, and it's the same condition that exists today. They want to put Moses and the Lord Jesus Christ in the same category. They want to believe in Moses and at the same time believe in Christ. They want to amalgamate them. And when you get Moses, the law, and the grace of God together and try to preach them both as being the same identical thing, I don't know what they've got, and they don't either. Because you can't preach the salvation by the works of the law and at the same time preach the salvation by grace. It just won't work. I used an illustration one time or the other, you may recall, that I said that in my early days I had a team out of four. Well, something got wrong with the gasket, the cylinder head gasket, and it had a hole in it. Well, the water from the radiator and the cooling system got in down into the oil pan. And lo and behold, when it wasn't running good, it got hot and examined it. We found the oil and the water had it tried to mix itself. It wouldn't mix, but it made just a conglomeration of a terrible-looking thing. It is neither fit for water nor for oil, and therefore, if it had been run very long that way, the engine would have been burned up. Well, that's the way it is with the people who try to mix grace and works together. When you get it together, try to put it together, it won't mix, of course. But some people want it to mix, and they don't care what it looks like, they don't care what it sounds like when they talk about it, they just won't mix, but they're satisfied with it. And why is it? Simply because, my brethren, that to those who have not been brought out of darkness, or out to the deeds of the law, who have never seen themselves as unable to do that they say that God requires and demands them to do, they've never been brought to that end, therefore, They come to the end of the law, that is, to where they ought to come to the end of the law, but they step over and they try to mix, as I say, a little gospel with the works of the law, and it won't mix. But now he said, here be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Whenever you're carried about by a doctrine, or believe a doctrine, that is different from what Jesus taught, a doctrine which is different from what the apostles taught, then you're carried about by divers and strange doctrines. And Paul admonished the brethren, you know, and it was important. It's just as important today. People have become so used over the last 18, 19, 20, 2,000 years to so used to false doctrine that they don't stop to think, is this the doctrine that Jesus preached? Is this the doctrine of the Bible? They don't stop to think about that. They're not concerned about that. It's just the way that seems right to me. Not so with the Lord's people. Not so with those who are exercised by the Spirit of God and brought to the new birth. They want to know what the Lord says about it. To the law and to the testimony. Yea, thus saith the Lord. They would rather have it thus saith the Lord for anything at all that is spoken than to have the greatest man that ever lived outside of the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ and these things here. They would rather have what the Lord says, and these who were blessed of the Lord to say what is the truth than to say what men have their opinion. You know, I read yesterday, and I mentioned it somewhere because I saw a newspaper item of it, but yesterday there was advertising a book that said the man had written the book. I suppose he's trying to get rich off of it. I don't know what his purpose was, but he said that Jesus, he just connived the whole thing, and he decided that he would play the part and make people believe that he was the Messiah, so that he planned the whole thing, and he planned when they to put him on the cross. They planned for him to give him some kind of something that would, I can't think of the word that might call it there, but to be made unconscious, and that he didn't really plan to die, but somehow he didn't count upon the Roman soldiers sticking the spear or spearing him in the side, but he did die. Now, I tell you, my brethren, and that's just a little bit of what's going on in the world today. Men are denying Jesus, they're denying the power of God, our government, the many men at the heads of our government, they're not concerned about the God of heaven. I think about in the early days of this nation, why under God, they would say, and Washington and Jefferson and all those men back in that day, somehow or the other, it seemed to me that they were God-fearing men. I don't know what some of them believed. But yet they talked about them, how they've been dependent upon the grace of God. Today they're not dependent upon the grace of God in their feelings because they seem to know nothing about it. But give us more warplanes, give us more airplanes, give us more bombs, give us more men, give us more of everything else, but the grace of God, they don't need it. But think about the children of God, my brethren, who've been brought to see themselves as needy creatures. And in the midst of all the blasphemous things that are going on in the world, you will find a little bunch here and a little bunch there that are hanging their heads in shame because their fellow men have gone so far astray in these ungodly things. And yet they are still looking unto this God and believing, trusting in, preaching the things that Jesus taught them and the things they will love better than life itself. New, isn't it? Why, I mentioned last Sunday, I believe, at Rock Springs. Yes, at Rock Springs. I said, do you not remember in your younger days, some of you at least, don't you remember how it would seem that the meeting day never would come? You were anxious to go. You were anxious to get that. Of course, we didn't have in those days the many amusements and attractions that they have now. But that wasn't so much it. It was for some, of course, but I'm talking about the children of God. Oh, they wanted to come back to hear what the Lord said, what the servant of God may be blessed to preach. They wanted to come back there and visit with their brethren and talk about the goodness and the mercy of our God. What is it today? Let the so-called Christians get together today and they talk about how many quilts they're going to make and how much money they're going to give to the church and how many people and missionaries they're going to send. They're not talking about perhaps the grace and the mercy of our God. And I'm afraid, my brethren, sometimes we get together and we begin to talk about everything else except what I think sometimes we ought to be talking about. But it's good, it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited to them that have occupied them, have been occupied therein. But I think here, and it goes on the next two or three verses, to talk about going back under the law and not occupied being, it's a good thing to be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they that have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, which means to me that those who know nothing more than the doctrine or the worship of God under the Mosaic law, by meats and drinks, that we have something different. We have something more wonderful. We have something more glorious. We have the very conclusion, the very end of the things that they saw only dimly, very dimly, and did not see the end thereof. Yet there were some of those people who were looking forward, who saw by their eye of faith. They looked forward to that day. It says the angels desired to see these things. They desired to look into these things. And so we can say that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those who represented the children of God, looked forward to that day, never seeing it naturally, of course, because they lived long years ago. But look forward to the day when he that was very, the antitypical meats which were occupied and which were used in the natural worship by Moses on the Aaronic priesthood. Why, we are looking not to those things, not to those meats, as if we must today somehow offer some kind of a sacrifice in order to appease the wrath of God, not that. But we have an altar where are those that serve the tabernacle have no right. Because, my brethren, these things that we understand, these things have all been fulfilled by the Lord himself when he came here and finished the work the Father sent him to do. Now, I have a thing in my mind now. I want to say it, and may the Lord give us grace to understand what it means. And that is that I have often said we have only two ordinances in the church. Many people have three or four. They don't call them ordinances, but they call them sacraments. I'd like, if I could, to show you what I understand, or something about, at least draw your attention to a few things that I understand. The Lord gave us, the only two that I know anything about, he gave us the ordinance of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. Well, now these are memorials, if I can use that expression. These are memorials testifying of what Jesus has done for us, baptizing the Lord's Supper. When a person comes to the church, he's received subject to baptism. When he submits to baptizing, to be baptized, what he's doing publicly, you take him out, and we take him out into the stream of the water, and we baptize him. We do that in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three, of course, are being one. But what does it do? That person who is baptized and is laid beneath the liquid grave, he's confessing that he believes in Jesus Christ, that he died. And when he was laid in the liquid grave, he was buried. But he rose again. Yes, he rose again unto a newness of life. This is testifying, it's a memorial of what Jesus had done for us. Then take the Lord's Supper, not a sacrament. The Lord's Supper, what does it do? Why, it is just a memorial of what Jesus did. Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. You do show forth my death until I come again. But now those are the two that are specifically given us, and men have added many other things to them which they do not ordinarily call ordinances, but call them sacraments. Do you have any idea why they call them sacraments? It is because, my brethren, that many men believe that in carrying out these things they call sacraments, they believe that in the carrying out of these things there's a channel of grace whereby in carrying out or receiving these sacraments, they received as a channel of grace from heaven. And the Lord's people in no age of the world has ever believed in anything like that, because they know that in the actual carrying out, in the actual things, the rituals, and the things which portray that, well, we believe, and the church has always believed, you will find it in the scriptures, that they've always believed that the end of the law was here. But when you make these sacraments as if they had some virtue to impart to one who partakes of this, then you're denying the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You certainly are denying that. And when you deny the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you deny the things that God has revealed, you're blaspheming the name of God. Now, I know that that's pretty strong language. But search it from every standpoint. Look into everything that is taught in the scriptures and see, my brethren, if the Lord himself is not the end of these things, and we're no longer to be concerned with the meats and the various and sundry sacrificial things under the law. But we look to Jesus, who is the end of the law. And when Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do, it meant, my brethren, that he had finished these things. He'd fulfilled the law, fulfilled it. There are not many people that believe or understand, rather, that the law must be fulfilled. Now, God does not suspend any of his laws or any of his commandments. He doesn't do that. In other words, what I'm trying to say, I would like to say, if I can find the language to say it with, that the Lord does not, he did not say to Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He does not say now that somehow the other, that I will withdraw that and not bring it to pass. Somehow he just doesn't ever, never does withdraw the Ten Commandments or the Mosaic Law. He never does that. But really, my brethren, he still demands that that law be kept perfectly. Else there is no righteousness. Else there is no salvation. But seeing as you and I know, as we humbly hope we know, that we cannot keep the very least, not even one particle, one precept of the law. And yet God demands perfect obedience. But his grace and his mercy was such, his love was such to poor sinners that he had chosen his son Jesus Christ, that he sent his own son here in the world to be the keeper of these things perfectly for them. So that in him, being our sacrifice, being the one that died for our offense and rose for our justification, that as we stand in him before the throne of God, then it is said, you remember, in the provisions of that new covenant that God made with his house of Israel, with Judah and the house of Israel after those days, he says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more against them. You see, Jesus has finished it. He's completed it. Everything that was stood against you, stood against me, stood against all the whole creation, Jesus, for those who were chosen by the God the Father and who comprise the bride's, the Lamb's wife, compose the church, the spiritual, the real church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they stand today justified, not for any of their own works, because they had no works that could justify them, but they stand today in Jesus, in their mediator, in the one that God sent here to suffer, bleed, and die, and fulfill every part of the law, everything in the law. So that Jesus said, think ye not that I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. That's what he did for us. He fulfilled the law. So, if it had not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, there had not been, or there would not be any salvation. There'd never be any justification. But God loved us, and this is where, my brethren, it is said, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, but rather to contend earnestly for that faith that God once delivered to the saints, and that is that he sent his only begotten Son here into the world. He sent him here that he should die, redeem them. And he said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. And I love that doctrine. Because it isn't the doctrine I hear so often, that God wants to do something and God has given sufficient grace to save everybody. If everybody will just, well, you get to the meats and the things on the law, not knowing grace, if you will just believe it, receive it, and act accordingly and all of those things. But here it is, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited to them that have been occupied therein. Well, let's see about that, not profited to them. It served its time, it served its purpose, but it wasn't ever, even though a man brought a sacrifice. He might have brought a turtle dove, he might have brought a goat, or he might have brought a sheep, or whatever he might have brought there for the priest to offer up as a sacrifice for his sins. And that served for that time only. But it could never and never did take away the guilt of sin. It only satisfied for that time only. Maybe another year or less time than that had to be another sacrifice offered. But it only satisfied for that time only. And so it is said here, it says, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. But we have an altar where they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar that's been revealed in our hearts. And Jesus Christ died upon that altar because he came here to do what the Father sent him to do, and that was to redeem his people. But when Jesus died, my brethren, he entered one time into the Holy of Holies, whereas the high priest in days of old, he had to go there once a year. But now, once in the end of the world, Jesus Christ had entered into the Holy of Holies, even into heaven itself, because he has complied with everything and finished everything the Father gave him to do, So they can say to the Father, Father, here they are. Of all that thou hast given me, I've lost nothing. You've lost nothing. And so it is a good thing to be, not to be carried about, as Peter, I believe it was, said, by every wind of doctrine. And then it says here also, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. You know how that I couldn't tell you all of these things because there's so much of them, but the blood was caught and was sprinkled, and it served its purpose, but the bodies of some of these beasts were burned without the camp. That is a beautiful thought there. Do you ever think about why it was that Jesus was inside the Jerusalem, inside the camp, so to speak, and he was there but he was condemned? But they took him outside the city, outside the camp. Just as they took the bodies of those sacrifices outside the camp to burn them, so was the blessed Son of God taken outside of the camp of Israel, outside of Jerusalem, there, crucified upon Calvary's hill. Yes, therefore he said, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Looking not unto these meats, looking not unto any sacrifice of Aaron and the priests offered in days of old, but going forth unto him without the camp who died, that poor sinners such as we are might live. Looking not back any further than Jesus, looking not forward to anything else except what Jesus accomplished when he died as he hanged upon the tree of the cross. Therefore let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Well, in these days and times, my brethren, by those who confess, and it's an honor, really, for men to be called Christians. It's an honor. Men crown it a great honor to be called Christians in this day and time. But let me tell you, those even today, and it's been that way in every age of the world since the coming of Christ, it's been those who have contended for this doctrine, that salvation is only by the grace of God, and contend for these things which are not divers and strange doctrines, all of those who believe these things and won't and can't believe anything else, they bear his reproach when they contend that he that was hanged upon Calvary's cross was the very fulfillment of all the things that Moses and all the prophets said. You're bearing his reproach when you say that salvation is only by the grace of God. It's a reproach. Because everybody else that I know anything about, except the Lord's people, and I'm not going to say who are the Lord's people, because I don't know, except as they are made manifest one by one here and there, once in a while. But they count it a great honor to be have the name Christian. But I don't know why. I do know why, too, really. But I don't understand why, that if Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, a stranger they will not follow. I do not understand why that they think it could be some other way. Jesus would say he's pleading and begging and doing everything he can to get men to believe, and they just won't do it, some of them. But Jesus didn't preach that. Therefore, if we believe what Jesus preached, we're bearing his reproach. That's the sense in which I'm trying to speak it. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. How true it is, my brother. We see the evidence of the fact that we have no continuing city here. We just don't have a continuing city. We come here in the Lord's time. I say this because I know it to be the truth. We come here in the Lord's time, born naturally of our father and mother, who was given us in the eternal will and the purpose of God, that every child should have his own parent, of course, his own father and mother. And all of these things, and then we are brought by the grace of God out of the darkness that we're in by nature, brought out of that, born of the Spirit of God. I'm talking now, of course, about the children of God, born of the Spirit of God. Jesus reveals himself he's revealed as our Savior. Somehow he takes up his abode in our hearts. Somehow he does lead us and gives us grace. He does give us faith, because he's the author and the finisher of faith. And he makes us to love the things of godliness and rejoice in the fact that while of ourselves we must die and have no hope at all, but rejoice in the fact that he is ours, the Redeemer and our Savior. And in spite of the fact that he died for us, my brethren, we still have to go the way of all flesh. But he's taken away the sting of death, not death itself, but the sting of death, so that we come down to lie down in death. We shall not be afraid to go hence, because we're going forward into those things which are eternal. And we have no continuing city here. That's the reason our brethren and friends die. That's the reason we're going to die. But we're dying, my brethren, because as we have the marks of living here, while we live, and yet knowing we must die. But when we die, if I can get the expression that I want to, when we die, we're dying to another living, eternal living, eternal life. And may the Lord be with you and give you grace, because you need his grace every hour, every moment of every day that you live in the world. But his grace is sufficient for you.